Because when you're looking at just that, for instance, of 2 Timothy, when Paul says, consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding all things, that's not something that a Corinthian saint could understand. A Galatian saint could not be able to ingest, to be able to ingest what Paul is saying, the meat of when Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding all things. And there's a maturity that we have to gain, we have to grow up into. Some people feel that that's not the case, but there is a maturing that we have to take on and things of that nature. And when we have to understand our Father's will and be led by Him, be led by the Spirit, by the Word of God. And when it talks about that, that's how we can be sons of God. And with that, let's come over to Romans chapter 8. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to take a look at this. Romans chapter 8, and let's come to verse 10. Actually, let's go to verse 8. Verse 8, Romans 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, the Spirit of Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay. Now, when you're looking at that leading, being led by the Spirit of God, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, that's the issue here that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the issue of the sons of God and how we are, how we can be considered what Paul means by the sons of God. I want to give you a little definition of that at the outset here. And we have to know something, that being that we are justified in Christ, and you're going to see this later on, you are an heir of God. Therefore, you're a child of God. Therefore, you can be called a son of God. And that's the terminology. You can be called a son of God. But what Paul is talking about here, about being led by the Spirit of God and being the sons of God, being what God calls his son to act like, to be like. This is what this adoption is, what's being explained here about we have received the spirit of adoption in chapter 15, whereby we cry a father. Now, when we get to verse 15, we're going to look at things in a little more detail. We're going to look at things about how a son ought to be after his father's business, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was lost on the road to Jerusalem, when he was 12, he told his mother, he said, well, and his father, he said, weren't you not that I was about my father's business? Don't you know I was taking care of my father's business? I'm doing his will? It's going to be a time when it's going to be like father, like son. And, you know, we're going to look at that adoption, what all that means, and things of that nature when we get to there. But what Paul is referring to here in verse 14 is referring to ones that respond positively to their father's teaching, ones that respond positively to being educated. That's why it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit of God, by God's word, you will respond and you will respond positively and be that son of God that God calls you to be. And in this study, what we're going to do is take a look at Jesus Christ. We're going to look at what the titles that were given unto him, him being that Son of God, him being that, because also with the Son of God, the angels were called sons of God. There were many people, we are called sons of God. But Jesus Christ is called the Son of God, but it's not like we are called. It's not like his being that Son is not the same as ourselves being sons of God. Jesus Christ, the Bible says Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus Christ's sonship title, if you want to call it that, was one of a very unique category, because he's one that's, and he's an heir of the Father in direct, whereas what he's going to do in sitting upon that throne and reigning and taking, and like he said, that relationship that he and the Father had and things like that and still have. So there's a difference between him being a Son of God and ourselves being sons of God. And that's what we're going to take a look at here. We're going to take a look at that for the gist of the study here. Also, we're going to look at when Jesus Christ called himself the Son of Man. And he referred to himself as the Son of Man over and over. And then we're going to look at the term Son of David. And we're going to look at what all this means as that Son of, and even the Son of Abraham he's called. But let's get ourselves underway here. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to see what the terminology meant when Jesus Christ is called that Son, the Son of God and the Son of Man and things of that nature. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5 and come to verse 5. Hebrews 5, verse 5. Okay. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. And he saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with a strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now I'm going to stop there. And you see what's being said here. Jesus Christ, he's being compared to Melchizedek. And rightfully so, because when Melchizedek came, and they said how he had no beginning and things of that nature. And he was in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. He was declaring out the word of God in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation. And we can just go back to that time and see what was going on at that time, the Sodom and Gomorrah things and the wickedness of this world. And verse 8, it says, Hebrews 5, verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And again, as a son, what did he do? He learned obedience. And come down to verse 12, and I want to take a look at something unique here in verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. And we're going to look at the learned issue and how that pertains to a son being taught. Let's look at Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, what I just said at the outset of the study here was that that's how we ought to be taught. That's how we ought to want to be educated by the Father. That's how a man of God is to be educated as a son. That's like as we see in verse 8 when it says, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. But he did this by the Spirit. He did this by God's word. And we ourselves, we ought to be taught and learned under a milk-to-meat progression classroom, which is done in the hearts and in the minds. And that's why when Paul talks about not having that carnal mind, but that spiritual mind, because a spiritual mind is able to, once he is brought up and been strengthened and matured, he's able to discern both good and evil. Because that strong meat would be able to, what he can digest now he'd be able to understand what is of this world and what is of the Spirit. Now let's come over to John. Let's come over to John, the fourth gospel. Let's come over to John, and let's look at chapter 1. John chapter 1. And let's look at John chapter 1 and come down to verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, when you're seeing this here, you're seeing what this is talking about, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ coming and being what God has called him to be. And we see that that when it talks about what that word, the word became flesh, and Jesus Christ came to be the Son of God to the nth degree. When you're looking at verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And it's just talking about ones that as received him, to the justified ones. The justified ones, he gave them power to become the sons of God, being ones that want to be educated, being ones that when John the Baptist came, he was the forerunner. He came preaching repentance to Israel. He came preaching for Israel to repent from their way of thinking. What Isaiah chapter 40 talks about. He came to be that one that paved the way to get people justified, and he baptized them. And when Jesus Christ came, he came to teach them. He came to teach them so they can be sons of God, so they can be ones that are what God called them to be in the beginning. He called them to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Now let's come to Exodus. Let's take a look at that there. Let's come to Exodus, and let's look at Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to see what the Lord called for his nation to be. And I'm not even going back to the days of Adam when Adam was born, when Adam was made, sorry. Adam and Eve was not created for God to have to justify them. They were created to put holiness and godliness on display. They're created to be an extension of God's holiness. They're created to be a help. The man was created to be a helpmeet unto God. And God didn't create him to, again, have to justify him and things of that nature. Man was created to be able to think like God, do things his way, and work together and with him what he's doing, to labor with him. Now let's take a look at Exodus chapter 4, and let's look at verse 21. Exodus 4, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, and I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thus shalt say unto the Lord, and thou shalt say unto the Lord, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. What about there is verse 22? Verse 22, the Lord says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Okay. And then he says in verse 23, let my son go that he may serve me. See, that's father and son relationship is what God intended for himself to have with Israel, the same father and son relationship that he intended to have with Adam, which is the same father and son relationship that he wants to have with us as being sons. And he wants to be able to educate you and teach so we can serve him, so we can be all that he called us to be. And that's what we see when we look at Romans 6, 7, and 8. Paul goes over and over again telling you about servants. You are servants. His servants you are. Servants to righteousness. And you're not a debtor to the flesh, but evidently you're not a debtor to the flesh. Who are you a debtor to? Who should you be a debtor to? And the idea of being led, that being after, and things of that nature, that it all has the same terminology in dealing with you serving the Father, you being educated. And that was the purpose and issue, is what you see here is what the Lord was given over to the Pharaoh, that his nation is to be unto him. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Let my son go. Now come back to the four Gospels. Let's go to Matthew. Look at the book of Matthew here, and we're going to look at what the Lord said about his son. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And let's come to verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went straightway out of the water. He went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now you notice what Jesus says, what being said here in verse 15. Jesus answered him saying, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And what he's saying is, he's explaining that they're getting ready to fulfill what the scriptures foretold about. They're getting ready to fulfill what Isaiah chapter 40 talks about. It talked about Malachi 3. And it talked about that one coming, being that forerunner for Christ, that messenger that he's going to send before him. And then Jesus Christ himself fulfilling all righteousness when he came to be what was prophesied about. And verse 17, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that is well pleasing unto the Father, that his Son, that Jesus Christ can be that well pleasing Son. One that he can't say anything unpleasing about that Son. Let's look at the idea of Jesus Christ being that Son of Man. Let's look at that. Come to Matthew 16. While you're in the book of Matthew, come to chapter 16. Matthew 16, And let's take a look at verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the other prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. All right, now, when you're looking at this here, you're looking at what Jesus is asking of the disciples. He's asking them, "Well, what do men say that I am?" But he says that, "What do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And notice what they answered. They said, "Well, some say you're this man, some say you're this one, some say you're another prophet." And he says, "Well, who do ye say that I am?" Because that's what they hear the mass, the multitude saying. But Peter's answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, again, Jesus Christ calls himself the Son of Man, but Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We'll see, because those titles are applicable to him because that's what he is. But each one of those meanings, each one of those titles have a different meaning to him. Even though he's wearing the hats of all of them. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that here. And another thing, when you look at here, when he says he charged in verse 20, he says, then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And we see that when we see the evil spirits, when he suffered them not to tell and things like that. And he suffered not to be told who he was in many occasions and things like that. And you wonder why that would be the case. But you see what he told Peter here in verse 16. He said, in verse 17, he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And that's how, even though Israel required a sign, okay, and that sign ought to have been what Jesus was doing according to the scriptures. And when he sent his disciples out to teach and preach, he told them to preach the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all the glad tidings of that kingdom was at hand. And it was for their eyes to bear witness to what the scriptures foretold of that Christ. Because we've got to remember something. There were many things going on in Jerusalem at that time. There were many counterfeits going on. You had the Pharisees sitting in Moses' seat. You had people going around. You had false Christs. You had evil spirits possessing people. You even had the gate. There was when the waters were troubled, and there were people were being healed of infirmities. So people, their believing was supposed to be based upon what the scripture says and what they see Jesus Christ doing and what they hear Jesus Christ saying and believing what he said. Well, I don't want to spend too much time on that. I'll get back on that if we have time here. I don't want to spend too much time on that issue. But what I'm after there is Jesus himself saying he's calling himself the Son of Man. And then Simon Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let's come to Matthew 20, and we're going to clarify that stuff. We'll clarify that stuff in just a second here. Matthew chapter 20, and let's go to verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left in thy kingdom. And Jesus said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it should be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. For whomsoever will be the great will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to be minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay. What I'm after here is you're seeing what Jesus is teaching the apostles here. He's teaching the apostles that even though Jesus Christ himself was Lord, Master, Christ, he himself, in verse 28 it says, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And see, that's what the Son of Man, that's what the title of the Son of Man is. The title of the Son of Man is one that's going to be the Son of Mankind, the Son of Humanity, the Son of what a son ought to be, what God called for a son to be, one that's going to be a servant unto them, to come as that servant and to be there to do for them what they could not do for themselves, to be the one that helps, to be one that's there to be that redeemer and everything else that son needed. And we see that when we see the verses when it says, you shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, when it talks about that, about him coming to be that deliverer and that avenger, and seeing him come in his wrath and things of that nature so he can sit upon that throne. And that's what we're gonna take a look at that. Another thing, we're gonna see that in the book of Ezekiel was the only other one that we see called the Son of Man other than Daniel. But he wasn't called the Son of Man by the Lord. Daniel was called the Son of Man by the angel. And now when you're looking at Ezekiel, as we're going to see, in the book of Ezekiel is called Son of Man 93 times. He's called the Son of Man that many times, and there's a reason why. And let's take a look at that. Turn your Bibles back to Ezekiel. Let's look at the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to look at chapter 2. And we're going to see with the Son of Man title and why Ezekiel was called the Son of Man. Ezekiel chapter 2, and let's look at verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, and when he spake unto me, he set me upon my feet, and that I heard him, and that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of Man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day, for they are impudent children and stiff-necked. I do send thee unto them, that thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, Son of Man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Their briars and thorns be with thee, and thou doest dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, Son of Man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth, and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations of mourning and woe. Now, what you're seeing here is you're seeing Ezekiel being called by the Lord the Son of Man. But there's a difference between this prophet being given revelation than other prophets being given revelation. We know they're all the same. They're all the Word of God. But what you see here is you see a direct, over and over again, you see a direct God telling Ezekiel, and he called him a son of man to bear witness unto Israel, bear witness unto rebellious Israel. He's going to give notice to Satan over there in chapter 28. He's going to give notice to the elders of Israel. He's going to do in chapters 20, he's going to speak in parables. There's no other prophets spake in parables. And if they spake in a parable, they did not speak in a parable directly from God. When God is telling Ezekiel, speak to the children of Israel in a parable, saying, giving them what to say. And again, it's different than what you see in Job or Isaiah, when it says, Thus saith the Lord. Here you see the Lord say, Son of Man, say unto the children of Israel, and he's given them, like he says here in the last part of it, he says, he's given them what to say in lamentations, mourning, and woe. But this is what is to be given unto them, that they were here. And let's just look at a couple more of these, and then I'm going to get to the point of him being that Son of God and that parallel what you see with Ezekiel and Jesus, and that Ezekiel here is that type of that Son of Man. And when Jesus was on the earth here, the things that we see here, the notices that's given unto Israel, the rebellious Israel, and not just the rebellious Israel, but the Israel that would hear. There are things given from Ezekiel, the Son of Man, onto the children of Israel. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Come to Ezekiel chapter 3. And let's look at that. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4. And he said unto me, Son of Man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech or of a hard language whose words canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto me. unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, thy forehead strong against their forehead, and an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak, receive unto thee in thy heart, and hear with thine ears. I'm going to stop there. When he's explaining to Ezekiel, he's explaining Ezekiel as that son of man, go out to Israel and explain to Israel that they are amongst a rebellious nation. And there are some that are rebellious there, and Israel as a whole is a rebellious nation, and that they ought to hearken unto what's being said. But as a son of man, Ezekiel is being asked to do something that the Christ himself was asked to be that servant of mankind, to go out and give them the word of God and give them notice to hearken, to understand that herein lies their help. Herein lies the help of man. And this is what's being said here. Verse 12 here. The Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, the noise of the wheels over against them, the noise of a great rushing. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away. I went into bitterness and the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river of Cherub. I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass in the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. Now I'm after verse 17 here, when he says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Give them a warning from me. And that's what his job was, to be a watchman, to be one that would give notice unto Israel, to be that servant, to be that one that's going to be there to be their help. I'll run out of time here. Let's take another look at that issue there. Ezekiel chapter 12. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1. Ezekiel 12, verse 1. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which hath eyes to see and see not, they have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight. And thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight, that it may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Now again, when you're looking at this son of man, he dwelleth in the midst of rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not, ears to hear and they hear not. Doesn't that sound like the Pharisees that Jesus came unto? Doesn't that sound like the rebellious nation that Jesus came unto as the Son of Man? And that's what we see. That's what we see as being the case there. We see that as being the case because Jesus Christ being the Son of Man, he was, again, the Son of mankind. The Son of ones that would come to get mankind right. To be that help, to be the one that to serve. Just like he mentioned to the apostles. about that he wasn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister unto. And we ourselves, when we are taught to be a son, we're told we're supposed to value and esteem others before ourselves. We're not supposed to, be not high-minded, but be of a lowly estate. We're supposed to know what it's like to be abased and to abound. We're not taught to reign as kings. We're taught to be as the filth and offspring of the earth. We're taught to be as not ones that would reign over each other, just like he told the apostles. He said the Gentiles exercise dominion over each other, but it should not be with you. If Jesus can teach us this, he can see his example as being the Son of Man. And that's what he kept referring to himself over and over again, with the Pharisees that went over their head about what the Son of Man is about. He mentioned to himself, he called himself the Son of Man in their midst. But they were looking at him to be the Son of God, the Son of David. They wanted him to say that so they can stone him, because they would have said he blasphemed. And let's look at the issue of the Son of David. Come to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 1. And again, we're going to, after we go over these verses here, I'm going to bring a little clarity in case we didn't get that clarity on the issues of the titles here, because there's so many verses that in your time, you could do research on this yourself. And when you're looking at the book of Ezekiel, just take a look at what's being said there. Look at all the types. Look at all the signs, the types, the shadows, the things like that you see in Ezekiel being that Son of Man. And look at the parallel of what Jesus Christ taught and how Jesus Christ, as being the Christ, he had to fulfill everything of what the prophets spoke of, meaning he had to go and fulfill things that was written in the book of Solomon, the things that was written in the book of Psalms, every one of the prophets. These are things that he fulfilled in fulfilling all righteousness. And, of course, there's some things that is yet to be fulfilled by him, but he's gonna do that also. But let's come to Matthew chapter 1, and let's look at verse 1. And we're only going to deal with verse 1 here. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Okay? Now, I'm just going to stop there, and we're going to come down a little further, but I just want to, after what's being said here, you see there's two titles there, Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And this is when you see it, we know it's going to give a genealogy from the sons of David and the sons of Abraham and things of that nature. But what you see when it says the Son of David, he's being looked upon as not only the one that's going to sit upon Jesus the Christ, that's going to sit upon that throne, but he's looked upon as being that one that's going to fulfill what the actual Son of David was going to signify. He was going to actually be one that was going to be all that the throne of David called for him to be. He was going to be that son, that servant, that fulfiller of righteousness concerning the throne of David. And we're going to come down and look at verse 17. And before I get off, I don't want to get off into something else before I sum that up here. And we're going to sum that up in verse 18. But in the Son of Abraham, you're going to see that's the same. It's the same issue. We know that there's one that's called the Son of Abraham. but not the way Jesus Christ is called the son of Abraham. And we're going to clarify that after we go down. Come down to verse 17. We're going to clarify that. Matthew 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary, thy wife, for which is conceived of her, is of the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now you see here, Joseph in verse 20, he's being called the son of David. That's why I don't want to get into the explanation of that before until we read this verse, because you see Jesus Christ being called the son of David. And Joseph is called the son of David. Solomon was called the son of David. But they're not being called the same. They're not being given that title in the same sense. Jesus Christ being called the son of David is different from Joseph being called the son of David. And when you see the ones, and let's take a look at this. Look at one example, and I'm going to give you an explanation, and we're going to close. Come to Matthew 20. From Matthew 20, and we're going to look at others calling him the son of David, and we're going to see the difference there. Matthew 20, let's look at verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we've seen that there. We've seen that earlier. And that's showing him, Son of Man, as being the son of mankind, being that servant of mankind, being one that can be there to be what they need him to be. And that's why he's called the Son of Man there, to give his life a ransom for many. Verse 29, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried them more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Then Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Okay. Now, again, when you're looking at verse 31 and verse 30, these blind men, they called out and said, thou son of David. And they looked at him as being the son of David, as being that Christ, as being that one that would be what they were waiting for, that the scriptures foretold, being one that would be what what David, being that king, when he talked about he will build that house and things like that, and that one's going to sit upon that throne. That was being prophesied about, not in the sense of a genealogy sense, but in a sense of royalty, in a sense of holiness. And that sense of that being that son according to royalty and according to holiness is different from David being different from David's son, Solomon, or different from Joseph being called the son of David. These blind men knew, even though they couldn't see him, but they knew what they heard. They knew who that Lord, that Son of David, what he signified. And when they received sight, when they were asking for, they said, have mercy on us. And he said, what will ye that I should do unto you? And you see what they asked. They knew about the idea of what Isaiah talked about the signs of that kingdom and who was going to be giving those signs. And what that person, that Messiah, what he signified, and what, just same thing with John. When you looked at Isaiah, when you looked at Isaiah 40, Malachi 3, when it talks about that messenger paving the way, they knew what that messenger was going to be a teaching. He was going to tell them to repent, that rebellious nation to repent, to change their way of thinking, to accept the fact that they were rebellious and they needed help, and that help was that Messiah coming. And when they trusted in that, they were justified. And you see that here. Now, let me get ready to close in a minute here. But again, when you're looking at Jesus being the Son of God, you're looking at him being what God called him to be as a son. You're looking at him being, again, his being called the Son of God, he's the only begotten of God. He is one that's going to be the heir. He is one that's going to be sitting on that throne. His ideal of being a son is different from ours, our idea of being a son. But when it comes to that being that son, you're being one that serves. You're being one that's being taught, educated by your father. You're being one that's going to give up of yourselves and value and esteem others more than yourself. You're going to be one that operates upon love. And your decision-making is going to be one of being taught by your father and being ones that operate upon love and what God intends for you to be as a son, to not only serve him, but to be there and show that agape love to others and things of that nature. And when we're looking at Jesus Christ as being the Son of Man and what that entailed, him being that servant and that son of mankind, being what the perfect man was supposed to be, and being what they need for him to be. And then we've just seen what the Son of David it entails, that title. Or the son of Abraham. And there were many sons of Abraham, but not in the sense of what God promised to Abraham, that Christ. That's what the scriptures foretold. So with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to open things up for the Q&A. And appreciate everyone for listening. And *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And in looking at this, we're taking a look at this because we're looking at the issue of when we look in Romans 8:14, and we're told there, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And some could just look at that as being, well, I'm a son of God because I'm justified. I'm a child of God, so I must be a son of God. And that's not all there is to be a son of God. To be ones that God is educating, to be like him, to have the mind of Christ, to as we look in verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknew, also he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's the purpose. That's why he did. You weren't just justified to just go to heaven. You were justified to be sons and daughters. You were justified to put his holiness on display. You were justified to not only just put it on display, but where you can go out and teach others so that they can be sons of God, daughters of God. And that's part of the adoption. That's part of you wanting to cry, Abba Father. And these are things we're going to take a look at. We're going to look at these things next week. Next week we're going to move on to verse 15. And verse 15, I'm going to just go over that now there. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we're going to be taking a look at that next week in Romans 8:15. But again, if you have any questions regarding the study here tonight, please feel free to press R61, or you can leave me a text or email, like some do many times, and I'll answer those questions, because there's so many different verses. This could have been a 10 studies could have been done on this issue here. There's so many verses that go to this here. I'm going to go to the first caller, last four digits, 3366. 3366, you're in the queue.
How you doing, Pastor Ron? How you doing?
Pretty good. How you doing there, my friend?
Yeah, gracious, yes. Just something that alerted me that in Hebrews 5:5, where he was teaching on about how Christ himself had to learn himself. He had to be taught and to be glorified himself and to be obedient to the Father. And that's kind of category with the sonship of how God would want us to be today, by being taught patiently, like you was talking about in Hebrews 5:5.
Right. Yeah. In Hebrews 5:5. Yeah, he's teaching the fact that the Hebrews writer here is explaining to the saint how he ought to be. Says in Hebrews 5:12, he says, "For the time when ye ought to be teachers, for ye have need that one teach you." And he's explaining to them that they ought to be taught with milk first, not with meat. Because, you know, people that use milk, it's unskillful. And we have some people that teach milk doctrine, and there's certain people that love to hear milk doctrine because it's warm to their ears. They can ingest that. So when you hear people teaching on justification, then you get the crowd fired up. The crowd gets so fired up about that because, of course, we ought to. And I'm not trying to downplay anything about justification, because it's one of the most marvelous things that could have ever happened to us. But the teaching of that, the saint has to have meat at some particular time, as you see here. They have to be able to reach full age. And that's the only way that they can discern both good and evil. But when a saint doesn't understand that necessity for that, especially when the pastor doesn't understand that, then now you have people that are lacking, and they're operating upon milk doctrine, and they're going to be unskillful in the word of right, in the word of righteousness.
Right. Yeah. So to attain that meat doctrine, that is to prove it, study it rightly, dividing the word of truth also, right? Studying your word, right, and dividing it. It'd be to understand good from evil is the one you're on the meat.
That's right.
Okay. Excellent point, I just want to point it out to you now. Also, Carmen, teaching on your teaching and learning and the giving this skill for out to others, and I appreciate your time and effort, and God keep you and bless you, Pastor Ron. John, I appreciate you.
Thank you. I do appreciate you. And thank you for listening.
Yes.
Bye.
Thank you. Bye.
Yeah, and again, that is something that people have to come to understand, that when you're dealing with the whole issue of the adoption of sons, we're dealing with, when Paul is teaching us in this dispensation of Gentile grace, he's teaching us how God would have us to learn his word and how we ought to understand not only our program, but understand Israel's program. Understand we cannot be ignorant of neither one, because we do have to understand the distinct differences that there are, and we also have to understand where and when God has, you see parallels, and you see Paul sometimes saying, as it is written. you know, and things like that. So these are things we're going to be taking a look at. And when we get to Hebrews, when we get to Romans chapter 8 next week, we're going to be looking at verse 15. And I want to thank everyone for listening in. And, again, if you have any comments or questions, please feel free to email me or text me, and I'll be happy to answer them, things like that. But I'm going to close here, and what we're going to do is we are going to see everyone again next week, hopefully. And until next week, thank you.
If this study has been of some help to you, you can always tune back in every Wednesdays at 8 p.m. Eastern to listen in for more of God's edification, Rightly Divided. And also you can listen to this study over again on the playback number of 641-715-3609. That's 641-715-3609.